me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll be doing here for a little bit of time a study on biblical leadership or biblical masculinity. And I've entitled tonight, A Father's Leadership. This will be part one of that. I wasn't able to get through all of it. It'd be too much material for one night. But A Father's Leadership. And we'll read just Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And Ephesians 6, 4 reads, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. And then we will look at the study of a father's leadership and leadership within the church. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray during this time you'd calm our minds. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. I need your help. Lord, I need you to guide my lips, guide my mind. And Father, all that's said and done, I pray that it would honor you. Father, I submit this time into your hands. Lord, I pray as we look at the word of God, that it'd be an encouragement, a challenge. And Lord, would you help us that all that we say and do would truly be pleasing in thy sight. And Lord, that we would draw closer to thyself. And Lord, though the message doesn't necessarily partake of salvation, Lord, I pray if anyone present or watching is not saved, that Lord, that they would ask you to forgive them of their sins this evening and to draw nigh unto thee. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, help us to be submitted children to thee. I love you and thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The truth of being a godly leader is really being submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. And he is the one that I need to please at the end of the day. Everything I do, whether in my family, in my marriage, in parenting, at church, really needs to be done as unto Christ. If I'm in the flesh in my parenting practices, then what I will produce after my actions in my children or my daughter is perpetuating the cycle of carnal Christianity at best. And we're living in a first world country with a lot of luxuries, amenities that we're able to spoil ourselves with. But in this ease of life, it's so easy to neglect the Lord, maybe not in practice, but really in our hearts. And as we neglect the Lord, first and foremost, in our daily time with him, we're not spending time in the Word of God, then we begin to run to our families according to our own philosophies and end up finding ourselves having children and others going in directions opposite of what we're desiring. If you remember the story of Lot telling his married daughters about the coming destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They just made fun of Lot. Lot had given up his testimony because he failed to be a leader. And everything in Lot's family was really intertwined with their wealth or their material goods. Genesis 19, 26. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The very idea of leaving her house, leaving the wealth, the comfort, her children. And she turns around, and their focus of life was on their family, was on their comfort, on their job, but it wasn't on the things of God. And after leaving Sodom and Gomorrah at the angel's bidding, Lot's daughters really had no hope of life, and we end up finding out that his two daughters would get their father drunk, and they would conceive a child by their very father. And we're seeing many believing Christians and those in general in churches, and even as I see in my own family, fathers losing their children to this world and leaving church altogether. Men that don't lead their families, but instead allow the wives to lead. And remember Adam and Eve? What happened there? Adam relinquished his authority to his wife, and his willful sin, Adam's sin, pledged humanity in sin. His wife was deceived. Adam willingly partook. And Adam didn't lead the family there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God, and God has given the leading of families to the fathers. This is not a dictatorship, but it is a care and a watching over the family in a loving way. You might think about it as we find our government trying to watch over society and implementing things that they believe, however you conceive of that, helping the society. That's what they give out there. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, and for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, and neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But this is not a, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though. This is not just, I'm the man. No, that's not a proper way to look at this. This is not at all, and it can be seen as a misogynistic or just kind of a very male-dominated way to look at things. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. There is a definite roles with which God, and if we capitulate to society and continue to believe in the culture that men are not to lead their families, then we fall into lots of problems. And when that begins to come into churches, great problems begin to arise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So there's a dependency, the husband and wife, upon one another. There's different roles, but it's not that one is higher than the other, but the husband is the one whom God has said, I'm giving my stamp of approval, I want you to lead your family. Now, we understand that society will balk or resist God's leadership structure. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And talking about thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. It is a time that we who are, God wants us as biblical people to resume or to maintain our responsibility to biblical masculinity. Our world likes to emasculate men, making them seem insignificant, as you would find on television shows and other such things, that the dad is just off in the corner doing his thing, doing his hobby, and dad's just kind of a not so smart, intelligent man. He's just kind of like, oh yeah, that's just dad talking again, whatever, right? And you know, it reminds me of a show that comes to my mind, and really a father that was very insignificant. It was the mother that ran the family. But this is not biblical, and we need within churches strong, godly, faithful, loving men. And it's no way demeans or belittles women, but God has called men to be the leaders in their homes, faithful servants of Christ and leaders at church. God has called men to rise up and lead, not be dictators. And the truth is, it is hard for wives to follow a husband who does not have an intimate walk with the Lord. If the husband is living in carnality or not having a close walk with the Lord, it is hard to follow. You find in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. And that very word love there is agapao. It's a command to have a warm regard for, an interest in, another to cherish, have affection for. He's saying here in Colossians 3:19, husbands, and you would find it even in Ephesians, as he's saying, husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. As you take care of yourself, you need to take care of your wife. Someone, it's a other focused, and he's saying you need to it. And the outcome oftentimes is a husband who's not living for God, and he's, you know, there maybe is some bitterness towards his wife, and there's strife, there's nagging in the homes, and there's a bitterness that comes about. A man who does not lead his family as a spiritual head, but allows his wife to lead, is a man who does not care about the Bible and is a man who will live a life of regret and frustration. I want to give you an illustration here of a father that lived a life wherein his son, when he went through a hard time, looked upon his father's example. This illustration when Rod Mattoon gives. David Kraft was a big man, a big strong man, all muscle. At the age of 32, he was 6 feet, 2 inches tall, and weighed 200 pounds. He had been to seminary and ended up working with a Christian organization for athletes. because of his athletic background. And then he was diagnosed with cancer. It racked his body, and over a period of time, he dwindled from 200 pounds to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity to be with the Lord, he asked his father to come into his hospital room. Lying there in bed, he looked up and said, "Dad, do you remember when I was a little boy, how you used to hold me in your arms close to your chest?" David's father nodded. Then David said, "Do you think, Dad, you could do that one more time, one last time?" Again, his father nodded. He went down to pick up his 32-year-old, 6'2", 80-pound son and held him close to his chest so that his son's face was right next to his face. They were eyeball to eyeball, tears streaming down both of their faces. And David said to his father, "Thank you for building the kind of character into my life that enabled me to face even a moment like this." And he goes on to say here, "Gentlemen, I dare you to be that kind of father or grandfather to your children. Dare you to build into them the kind of character that will enable them to face anything in life." The younger men of the church need to see, as we go through challenges of life, how to walk with God. Families of men and husbands and wives with the children going out and talking about, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man in Psalm 127, that our children would know what it's like, that they would have a fatherly leader. And the principle this evening is, in order to be a fatherly leader, we must be a God-guided and Christ-molded man. As we look here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the first admonition that the Lord gives to fathers, he says, "Provoke not." That is to make angry, to exasperate. And a father's anger will turn the child's heart to their friends. We just spoke about that this last Sunday during the Sunday school hour. If you were to look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 30 through 34, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" He would go on to say that Saul would get so angry. Saul had an anger problem. And Jonathan became very, very close with David, close friends. Find another truth here in the scriptures that Saul failed to be a godly leader. In Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that word "provoke" is to cause to react in a way that suggests acceptance of a challenge, arouse, irritate, embitter, harass. And one John Phillips says, the word for "provoke" here means to rouse to anger, to fight. It can be rendered to excite or irritate. Often parents forget that their children are what my father used to call the little people, he says. They are people too, with feelings, thoughts, desires, hopes, and faults, just like grown-ups. The father's role is to be a dad, not a dictator. Just because at times he has to say no and enforce a no answer does not mean that he has to be nasty. Children need to be treated with the same courtesy shown to others. Nobody likes being bossed and bullied. We find, no matter the age of the child, that if that child is a believer in Christ, we've been given an admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." The elder women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. There is a respect for those older, and there's also a respect for those who are younger, but they're still, he says, call them brethren. This understanding also carries over of the husband's responsibility before God in the fact that if I don't treat her well, that my prayers are hindered. God is against me if I don't treat my wife well. In 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If I'm not being the father that I should be, and I'm asking God to help me, and God's saying you're not dealing with your wife appropriately, then I am not answering your prayers, and I am actually against you. God matters. It matters on my walk with the Lord, but my walk with the Lord also in my family, I have to lead my family there's an example setting. And there's, he says in this idea here in Colossians 3:21, turn with me here to Colossians 3:21. We're going to look at several words that I'm going to pull out some truths on as we kind of look at the definitions of these particular words. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, again, I stated there with the idea of, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, and then it gives a reasoning for such, lest they be discouraged. And that term discouraged there actually means to be disheartened to the extent of losing motivation. What's the purpose anymore of trying? I can never please Dad. I can never do enough for him. He's just broken in spirit or to lose the heart of the child. It's the same word in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 5 through 6, that kind of idea. Remember Hannah? There in 1 Samuel, she really wanted a child. She couldn't have children. And her adversary, the other wife to her husband, and the other wife had children and Hannah didn't. And the other wife made fun of her. I mean, just picked her sore. It says also provoked her sore, discouraged her, where Hannah was absolutely broken. And so the idea here, lest they be discouraged, excuse me. When I am acting in my carnal self, then I can discourage to the point of losing heart and saying, what's the use? And that very word discouraged means to be disheartened, to have their spirit broken. One gentleman commentator says we have to break a young child's will, especially when it is set in a defiant mode, but we must not break his spirit. Constantly nagging children can produce two opposite reactions. A child can become broken in spirit or belligerent in spirit. Parental responsibility involves setting standards and defining limits and enforcing discipline. But these things need to be done intelligently, reasonably, and lovingly. Being a parent involves awesome responsibility and ultimately accountability to God. One way we discourage is to find faults with the children and continue to find faults, but to never give praises. I remember when I was in Bible college, and there was this young, we were at this family that we called a mom and dad, and I was at their house, and they had a young boy that they had adopted, a very intelligent young man, but I remember teasing him, and after I had teased him, God smote my heart, and I realized, you know, I didn't treat him right, and I wrote him a letter, and I said, I want to apologize, I didn't treat you well. God had worked on my heart, and I went up to him, and realizing that if he's saved, he's a brother in the Lord, and you know what? It was a good thing. I hope the young man's had some real struggles, but God is looking for leaders, men and women, that can model that the younger people and other believers in the church, younger believers, not necessarily just age-wise, can look up to or model. There's a lot of garbage on the internet, on the television. Models of Christianity, our desire is, it ought to be within the church, and even more so within the home. One older pastor, he writes on how fathers provoke their children to wrath. It's a little bit lengthier of a discussion, but he's a seasoned older pastor. And I appreciated his list that he gave, and it's a wonderful list. He said, how fathers provoke their children to wrath. One of the things in this idea of leadership is the understanding of what is the best for the other person. Number one that he gives, I believe he gives 11 points here, but the first one is smothering or overprotection. Some parents are so strict that their children feel like they're being smothered to death and don't have any kind of freedom at all. When this happens, the kids become resentful and bitter. There's nothing wrong at all in having good rules and boundaries that will protect their children from harm. Be sure, however, to give them room to do some things on their own at good activities, as your child demonstrates that he or she can be trusted. Give him or her more rope or freedom to do good things with good friends. The child misbehaves, pull in the rope until it's rebuilt. Your goal as a father should be to train your child to make good decisions with lots of rope. Overprotection may be viewed by your child as a lack of trust. Ask questions and ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will help you to make good decisions with your kids. Each child is different. The second thing he gives is favoritism of one child over another can bring that child to anger. The third thing is pressure to achieve or unrealistic expectations, putting upon them that if they don't achieve a certain grade or if they don't achieve in sports or something else, that they don't meet your approval. Pressure to achieve or unrealistic expectations. The other thing is discouragement. A child who's never praised or encouraged by his father is destined for trouble, needing to hear from the mother and the father, well done or good job. If you want to teach character, then praise your children when they demonstrate character. Rather than praising a child for beauty or athleticism or some outward manifestation, praise them, he says here, for their character. And another thing is making them feel unwanted. They're a bother. You're doing your own chores. You're doing your own hobbies. A child comes around, wants to chat with you. Get out of here, and making them feel unwanted. Another one, affection has to be love to be Affection or love has to be earned. You're kind of on a point scale. And if you've messed up, then you're not loved. If you've done things right, then it's kind of a point scale. And affection or love has to be earned. And physical or verbal abuse and the way that they speak. Father makes promises, but he doesn't keep them. A father mocks or parents mock. Humiliating them, particularly scolding them in front of others. Making fun of them or discussing their weaknesses with others while they are present. Extreme teasing or scaring little children can also make them angry. Punishment that is inconsistent. One time you might do one thing, say, I told you this and this is what I want you to do, but another time you let it go. Inconsistent punishment. Another one is overindulgence. It may seem ironic, but some children, he says, become angry because you never say no. You're too permissive. There's no rules. And so overindulgence, just never giving the child boundaries. And the other thing that, last one that he gives is double standard. You'll say one thing to your children, but you yourself do something else. And those 12 things he lists are the things that can provide a child to wrath. And if we provoke to anger, what it happens is it brings no joy. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. If a person becomes embittered, they make a lot of foolish mistakes, and they begin to go a direction that is against what we're desiring. The other thing here, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and point number 2, he says, so you have a provoking father, but the very truth here, Ephesians 6, 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but then he makes another statement, bring them up. That word bring up means to rear, to educate. Let me give you some illustration of this. Some years ago, South Africa's wild game managers had to figure out what to do about the elephant herd at Kruger National Park. The herd was growing well beyond the ability of the park to sustain it. So they decided to transport some of the herd to a nearby game park. A dozen years later, however, several of the young male elephants, now teenagers, that had been transported to the game park began attacking the park's herd of white rhinos and endangered species. They used their trunks to throw sticks at the rhinos, chased them over long hours and great distances, and stomped to death a tenth of the herd, all for no discernible reason. Park managers decided they had no choice but to kill some of the worst juvenile offenders. They had killed five of them. When someone came up with another bright idea, they brought in some of the mature male elephants, still residing in the Kruger Park, and hoped that the bigger, stronger males could bring the adolescents under control. To the delight of the park officials, it worked. The big bulls quickly established the natural hierarchy and reduced the violent behavior of the younger bull. The new discipline, it turned out, was not just a matter of size intimidation, says Raspberry. The young bulls actually started following the big daddies around, yielding to their authority and learning from them proper elephant conduct. The assaults on the white rhinos ended abruptly. Raspberry's point was that young males, whether they are wild animals or human beings, need dads. And the truth is, we need leaders. Leaders within the home. And there is to be look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. You're there in Ephesians chapter 6. But look with me at verse 28 and 29. There is to be a focus on what is best for the wife and what is best for the children. A father's focus is what's best for my wife and what's best for the children. Not what's best for me, what's best for my wife, what's best for my children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We ought to have a goal, a vision. I know some of you here have, you're all at different ages, but our goal, we ought to have a goal for our life. What do I want to do with my life for the Lord? What's my vision for my life? God, what am I to do with my life? If we have children, Lord, what is the vision or the mission or the focus I ought to do on my children? What ought to be their goal? And it is the heart of man that accepts the gospel by faith without the heart of our spouse and our children will not be able to lead. If I was to ask you as a father, what is your vision or goal for your child when they reach maturity? What's your goal for your life? Does this goal align with scriptural truth? Is your family seeing growth in your walk with the Lord and being molded as God works in your heart? You know, we're all growing. We all have flaws. We all have things that God's still working on us. But there ought to be, as time goes on, improvements or growth. Do your children, grandchildren, get to see you be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time they saw you hand a tract to someone or talk to someone about the Lord? You see, we ought to be a mission-minded man, mission-minded people. And as a mission-minded leader, rearing of our children is a task that obviously we only have one time to get right. And if we have no vision or aim for our life and our family, then we're allowing the world to shape our philosophy. You know, just watching television, but putting or internet or social media or anything else like that, it's giving a philosophy of life. It's giving what life is about. There ought to be in Proverbs chapter 4, look with me at Proverbs chapter 4, as God calls us in this idea of leadership, of how to lead our families. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." The truth is, where is the word of God imparted in your home? Do you have a family altar time? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, in John 17:4, Jesus Christ would say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He speaks about God the Father. There was a mission. God had a mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Son, here's what I want you to do." He said, "I have a job for you. This is what I want you to do. This is the whole goal." And even when Jesus was a teen, "I must be about my Father's business." And then everything that we do in the leadership of our families is that we would fulfill the Lord Jesus Christ's will and plan for our lives. Proverbs 17:6 talks about children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Grandchildren are the crown, the glory of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers, or ought to be. Now, in Proverbs 19:14 talks about fathers leaving an inheritance to their children. And you may not have the means to leave a financial heritage, financial inheritance to your children, but you can definitely leave a godly legacy that costs nothing. Now, I do remember my grandmother leaving me a legacy. She would go out in public and be a witness for Christ, but I don't remember that out of my grandfather. I don't remember him reading his Bible or talking to people about Christ. If you were to ask when you were younger, who were your modern day heroes of the faith? Who are they to look up to? Our children ought to be able to look at your marriage. And they ought to see a marriage that, you know what, when I get married someday, I want to be like mom and dad. Because it was a marriage of honor and glory to God. There's an example that is setting, and the biggest responsibility that God gives within the church also, I'm to be an example, and I know there's growth going there and growing and maturing in the walk with the Lord. not perfect and endeavoring to move forward, but in like manner, the fathers and the men of this church should be growing in the Lord, faithfully serving at church and at home and at work, having marriages and lives that the younger people can look to and say, you know what, I want something like that. We even have in our very church covenant that the people agree to when they become members of the church about having family and secret devotions. You see, it ought to be something where Jesus Christ is elevated and lifted up in the home. Here's an illustration before I come to the conclusion this evening. But when the Supreme Court handed down its ruling against required prayer in the public schools, the famous editorial cartoonist, Herb Block, I don't know anything about it, but published a cartoon in the Washington Post showing an angry father waving a newspaper at his family and shouting, "What do they expect us to do? Listen to the kids pray at home?" The answer, obviously, to that is an emphatic yes. Home is a place where the children ought to learn about the Lord and the Christian life. It is time that Christian parents stop passing the buck to Sunday school teachers and Christian day school teachers and start nurturing their children, this Warren Wiersbe writes. God is looking, if there's going to be strength within a church, there are men that walk with God every day meditating on His Word. Men that realize their errors, that they move forward with their wives and say, you know what, I need to have a marriage that honors the Lord or maintain it. And as we look at the scripture on biblical masculinity, it starts here. I'm looking at fathers first with being the leaders. Men need to be fatherly figures. Men and young men need examples that they can look up to. They need to see how a life lived through the challenges and trials they face, as we dealt with that introductory illustration of a father and the son saying, "Dad, you helped me to make it through the hard times because I watched your life." You know, it's reassuring to know that our Heavenly Father deals with us in a way that is best for us. When we mess up, He doesn't provoke us to anger. He does rear us in the ways that are best for us if we come to Him. Each of us. I remember back when I was in the military, I didn't quite know what a stable family was or how to even do a family altar. I had never seen it growing up. If I did, I forgot it, but I don't remember it. And I remember I had a friend of mine, he's a pastor now, and his family, I looked at their marriage and I said, wow, what a loving marriage. And then I had a gentleman that was the best man in my wedding, and I remember going over to his house and sitting down as they did family altar. I'd never seen it before. I said, wow, there's something else I can learn. Some questions, godly examples of how to lead. And if we're going to progress forward as a church, then we need godly, praying, Bible-meditating men who answer the call to lead their families. Because if you don't lead your families, somebody else will. A church is not strong unless there are men, strong men, leading the ministries of the church. And this is not in any way saying husbands and wives serving in different capacities, not saying one is better than the other. I'm not saying that at all. We need everyone because God has given us all gifts. So it's not saying one is above the other or vice versa, but men need to lead. And they need to see a biblical Christianity applied and not just professed. One person writes here, an illustration. I saw this in a book Dr. George Crabb writes. It's an RU material, but he said, "When I was a young boy, my father turned away from God due to some major trials in his life. When I was 17, my father got his life right with God. I remember the change in his life, and I was taken back by it. My father was my hero. I'd never realized that he had been away from God. I thought of my father as one of the most upstanding men I knew. I also knew that he believed in God. The first time I remember God drawing me to himself was when my father got his life right with God. Little did I know that over the next year, God brought many people into my life that influenced me toward the things of God. My heart was being softened to show my need for my Savior." And here's a man that ended up getting into looking at inappropriate images. But he was so impacted by his father's change. This man was looking at things he ought not to look at. He found that his dad had changed, and it made such a dramatic influence upon him. It helped him to say, you know what? The Bible works. And may we make it our mission as men to be leaders of our families, leaders in the way that God has called us to lead. I'll continue this next week and several weeks thereafter, looking at different things. And I was looking through online at our sermon audio and looking at different topics and realized there's very little said on leadership. The Bible gives us clarity on that truth there. Just because I'm preaching it, I'm not saying I got it all figured out. Still learning, still growing. All of us are. But I'm just saying, here's what the Bible expects of us, and this is what we ought to move forward towards. That we would have men that know how to pray, how to lead their families, to love their wives, and nourish and cherish their wives and their children, to get a hold of God. We can't move forward until we have a biblical precedent. We need, and that time in the morning when we spend with God is so absolutely pivotal. Whenever you wake up, spend time with the Lord. If we neglect that, then you're telling your family, I really don't care about you, because I don't want to get wisdom from the God of all wisdom. We need men that will stand upon the Word of God, live by the Word of God, and we can move forward. And as we have a time of invitation this evening, we'll have our prayer time after. But just a challenge for you. Rather than, I don't know where you're at in your family, but I would ask you before you and God, would you say, if you're a gentleman, Lord, am I leading in the ways that I ought to lead wherever I'm at? Whatever my position in life, am I leading as I ought to? If you're a father or a husband, Lord, am I nourishing and cherishing my wife, my family? You know what? When we begin to have that self-sacrifice, see families move forward or strengthened or maintained wherever a person is at for the Lord.